Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Pastor John Twitchell invites you to explore these truths with us each week.
Connect, grow, serve. Three words which help us to understand and define our mission as a church. Connect, reminding us of the core of the gospel, that every person everywhere can be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. That's the core. That's Melody asked her Sunday school class this morning, is there something that all Christians everywhere can agree on? And that seems to be at the heart of the gospel message, that all people everywhere can be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Connect. Grow reminds us that when we are connected to the vine, we will naturally grow and produce fruit. That's what branches do when they're connected to the vine. And serve. Serve reminds us that the ecclesia, the called out ones, are called out for a purpose, to serve God, to serve one another in ministry, and to carry that message of reconciliation, that core gospel truth, to carry that message into the world around us. Now, these three words represent the core purpose and mission of the church. But let me say there's nothing particularly important about those three words. There's nothing necessarily more scriptural about those three words than some of the other three words you might hear. You've heard similar words in the past. Upward, inward, outward, or the words of our denominational core values. Christian, holiness, missional. One church in Oklahoma City, they use these three phrases. They talk about friendship with God himself, friendship with one another, and open friendship for the sake of the world. The same sort of concept. Each of those sets of words, each of those sets of phrases are attempting to encapsulate, to reflect, to somehow communicate and retell the essential elements of Christianity. Salvation and worship. Sanctification and discipleship. Ministry and evangelism. Note this. There's a distinct order to those three things. Whatever words you attach to them, there's a distinct order to them. You can't expect to grow until you've connected. You can't expect to grow until you've come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And there's really no point in trying to introduce someone else to God if you don't already have a deep and personal relationship with God. You can't take someone where you've never been. These three core values help us to envision then a continually deepening cycle where we are driven deeper and deeper into the character and nature of God, and we are continually drawing more and more people into that very same cycle of reconciliation. So last week, we talked about the first of these three words, and we explored some of the images of connection. Connection with God, connection with each other. Peter talked about us as living stones being built together into a house of worship with Jesus as the chief cornerstone. Paul often talks about the church as the body of Christ with Christ himself as the head. And Jesus himself talked about us as branches. Branches that are connected to the vine. Branches that are either bearing fruit, or in Jesus' teaching, those that aren't bearing fruit are being cut off. So in that sense, then, the images of the second word, grow, sort of naturally flow out of the images of the first word, the images of connection, a branch. A branch can't grow if it's not connected to the vine. It has no way to absorb the nutrients or the living water from the roots. A living stone, or if you will, a Lego, isn't a building by itself. It isn't a building unless it's connected with the other living stones, connected with the cornerstone, and a body part, like your hand. It can't survive if it's become amputated from the head, right? So the images of growth naturally flow out of the images of connection. The author of Hebrews talks about our reconciliation with God through our great high priest, through Jesus himself. He tells us we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. And after he does that, those are words you've heard said before. And after he does that, this is what he exhorts us to do. He exhorts us to draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Those words from Hebrews remind us it is quite clear that Christianity is not simply about me and Jesus on the road together, right? That Christianity is about me and Jesus and community together. As I mentioned last week, ecclesia is not the called out one. Peter doesn't talk about a single living stone. Paul doesn't talk about the head and the neck. And Jesus doesn't talk about the vine and branch. It's always in the plural. See, the Christian faith is a connectional faith. We do need each other. And let me just say this. I know some of us, well, you know, we've arrived, you know, things are going well. We're on the road, it's smooth, it's going well, we've arrived, we've gotten there. We don't really need church, we don't need all those other people, right? And so sometimes we can just kind of, you know, well, we're going to go do something else because we don't need all those other people because we're there, we arrived, right? You're laughing, I know, I understand. Okay, but let's say you felt that way some week, okay? Let's say you actually did feel that way. Those other people need you. It's not just about what you need on Sunday morning. It's about other people need you on Sunday morning. It's not just about what you need when it's time for your small group to get together and meet and study or pray. It's about what the other people need from you, because we're really in this together. Someone else needs you. Someone else needs your example of faithfulness and commitment. When you're that far down the road, somebody else needs to see that you can get that far down the road. Simply put, we are incomplete when we are not together. And one of those reasons is found in that passage from Hebrews I just read. Chapter 10, verse 24, we read these words. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We are responsible for each other's growth. Right? We are responsible to help one another to grow. We are responsible to spur one another on. We are responsible to help each other be discipled. We are responsible for each other's encouragement. One translation uses a slightly stronger word, I think, than spur on. It says we are to provoke one another toward love and good deeds. If we're going to provoke someone, that's a good way to provoke them, right? To provoke them toward love, toward good deeds. So I saw this quote on Facebook the other day. It's a quote attributed to Lifeway Research. Most churchgoers say they have significant relationships with people at church, but less than half are helping one another grow spiritually. Now, I don't know the metrics of their survey. I don't know how to quantify that in any sort of concrete way. And yet, that's a pretty strong statement. To put it pretty bluntly, you have a biblical responsibility to do more than simply show up on Sunday morning, sing a few songs, and go home. We all have a biblical responsibility to do more than that. Whether it's joining a Sunday school class, a small group, or intentionally engaging in mentoring and discipleship relationships, you are responsible not only to nurture your spiritual life, not only to be nurtured by somebody else in relationship, but you are also responsible to nurture the people around you on the journey. That's not just the pastor's job. That's not just the Sunday school teacher's job. That is our job. Consider how you may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Well, in thinking about the church, we might consider another image this morning. I'd like to just have you consider the image of a garden. Beautiful botanical garden. You can go up to Booth Bay and go to the coastal botanical gardens in Maine. We went to this place called the Sunken Gardens down in Florida while we were on our sabbatical. Just beautiful, well-cared, well-manicured, well-taken care of, healthy, growing garden. And like a garden, God's church ought to be bursting forth with life. You see, if you were to go to a botanical garden, you'd notice a couple things. Healthy plants are growing plants. And growing plants are healthy plants. You'd also notice there's kind of a relationship between the individual plants and the garden as a whole, right? That if the garden is a sick garden, chances are it will be made up of sick plants. If the garden is a healthy garden, then even a sick plant might be able to be nurtured back. Healthy gardens have healthy plants, and healthy plants make for healthy gardens, right? It sort of seems almost obvious, I guess. The same's true in the church, right? Healthy churches produce healthy Christians, and healthy Christians together produce healthy churches. Images from agriculture just abound when we start thinking in these terms. We already heard Psalm 1 this morning, a tree planted by streams of water producing fruit whose leaf does not wither. We ought to have deep and healthy roots. Jesus gave us that image last week about the branch abiding in the vine, being connected to the vine, producing fruit. And you've probably noticed this if you've ever kept plants, a greenhouse or even in your house itself. Plants rarely maintain, right? I mean, there's a handful of plants that maintain, but for the most part, they're either growing or they're dying, right? They're either growing and kind of taking over everything else, and so you have to kind of, this is my experience with some plants anyway, you have to like prune them back, or they're not doing so well. Must have been like 12 years ago, Melody and I were in like Broadway Gardens, and we saw these little tiny ficus trees for like $3 a piece. We're like, hey, that's cool, we'll buy two of these. I'll put one in the office here at church, we'll put one at home. Mine lasted, what, a year? If that, 6 months maybe? I don't know, it just kind of shriveled up and, you know, didn't do so good. If you ever see the one at the house, it's like this tall and it's leafy and green and, you know, but it grew out of a plant this big, you know, the ficus tree. It takes care, it takes maintenance, it takes watching over, it takes diligence. I'm not a good gardener. I get distracted way too easily. Melody's much better at that. She keeps, you know, when you're supposed to water and all those things. The point being, plants rarely maintain. They rarely stay the way they were when we bought them. They either grow or they die. In the same way, healthy Christians are growing Christians, and growing Christians are healthy Christians. Healthy churches produce healthy Christians, and healthy churches are made up of healthy Christians. Healthy Christians are not only deeply rooted in Scripture and abiding in Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit. Healthy Christians produce fruit. They're filled with the Spirit and produce fruit. And just like a plant, we rarely find that Christians simply maintain. Right? We rarely simply maintain. Usually we're either growing or we're falling away. So, having said that and putting all those images in your mind, let me just remind you of some other thing that might encourage you this morning. We don't expect spiritual maturity to happen in an instant, right? It's not like you come bump your head on the altar and all of a sudden you're a fully formed tree with lots of fruit hanging off from it, all right? It doesn't really happen that way. Nor do we expect that you've somehow arrived. Back to my other conversation about feeling like you've gotten there. We don't expect that you feel like you've gotten there, that you've arrived, that you no longer have anywhere to grow. See, I think we often make a mistake. We teach our kids these stories. We read the stories of the Old Testament heroes, even the New Testament heroes, and we assume that these biblical heroes of the faith just sort of like, kind of like Superman, just sort of dropped out of the sky, like fully formed and ready to go, right? We just sort of assume that suddenly there they were on the scene, ready to do these heroic, God-sized things. What we tend to forget is Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness watching his father-in-law's sheep before God asked him to go shepherd the people of Israel. We forget that the Apostle Paul, the first great district superintendent in the Church of the Nazarene, that the Apostle Paul, he may have spent as many as 10 years in Tarsus between his conversion on the road to Damascus and when he was commissioned and sent out. 10 years praying, fasting, training, growing, learning. These were not superheroes that just dropped out of the sky, fully formed and ready to go. That's not what we ask of you either. There are even a couple of great quotes about some of the important people who started out as children. You remember Samuel. We read this about Samuel. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. And get this one. Even about Jesus, we read this. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Just like Samuel, just like Jesus, we grow. We grow in wisdom. We grow in grace. We grow in stature. We grow in favor with the Lord and with people. Just like fruit on a tree. Right? You don't go out to your apple tree and suddenly you have apples on it. They start out as little apples. Well, before that, they start out as blossoms, I know. They start out as little apples. They grow. They're not ripe right away. They're not ready to be eaten right away. Just like that, the fruit of the Spirit doesn't appear all at once, but it's carefully nurtured and cultivated. It grows. Now, having said that, we're not left to do all this on our own, right? Somebody said, phew. We're not left to do this on our own. We have a great gardener, capital G gardener, a great gardener who prunes, who cultivates us, who helps us to grow and to produce fruit. We're able to draw upon the power of the Holy Spirit, growing in Christ-likeness, and we have the fellowship of one another, spurring one another on in good deeds and in love. We don't have to do it alone. And Peter actually goes so far as to say that we already have everything we need. We already have everything we need through the grace of God. Our lesson today is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. His divine power has given us some of the things we need, a little bit of what we need. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in his divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Then he goes on, he says this, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And you love this. On the one hand, Peter says, God has given us everything we need for godliness, that we're called by his own glory and goodness, that we are to participate in his divine nature. But on the other hand, Peter makes it clear that we don't simply stop there. He points out that we've not arrived, but that we have things to do. What's he say? He says, you have everything you need, but there are things to add to your faith, goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance, godliness, mutual affection and love. Like a well-maintained garden, go back to the main coastal botanical gardens, if you will. Like a well-maintained garden, growth in grace requires intentional work. It requires discipline. Now, somebody's going to say, Pastor, you've contradicted yourself on this. Because I know I have said to you before that the most important thing for you to do is to stay connected to the vine. Right? Some of you have heard me say that, right? The most important thing for you to do is to stay connected to the vine, and that the vine produces fruit through us. That when we're so connected with the vine, we can't tell where the vine stops and the branch begins, right? You've heard me say that, all right? Or that the tree planted by streams of living water, our primary job is to grow deep roots. So we, by very nature of being a tree, might grow strong and fruitful. All right, so you've heard me say that, and I do think that's mostly true. That is our primary job, to be connected, to grow deep roots. Our first and foremost, we abide in Christ. But Peter says we don't just stop there, right? That after we've done those things, we don't simply sit back and wait for growth and fruitfulness to occur. We don't do nothing. In fact, Peter indicates that intentional and disciplined activity needs to occur on our part. He uses that phrase. Would you read that with me in bold? Make every effort. Well, all right. So I guess we can't just grow deep roots and abide in Christ and then sit back and do nothing, right? I mean, Peter says, make every effort. So these qualities require some effort on our part, some intentionality, some discipline. Maybe this is your experience, but I have never woken up in the morning accidentally just suddenly finding myself a more patient person. Anyone? The kitten in my household has tested and tried my patience a great deal. I do not wake up in the morning a more patient person than I went to bed the night before. It does not happen on accident, right, sweetie? All right. The Christian life requires work and careful attention. You're not going to accidentally be more, you know, self-controlled than you were yesterday. And so we have these tools that the church has handed down to us through 2,000 years of Christian tradition, the spiritual disciplines, from a commitment to weekly worship attendance and discipleship classes and prayer groups to those are the corporate disciplines, and then the individual disciplines of daily prayer and scripture reading or routine fasting or journaling or devotional reading. We talked about it in the kids' Sunday school class this morning. Even our choice of entertainment, music, movies, books, it's likely to either nurture our faith, likely to either help us grow, or to be detrimental to our faith. Throughout Scripture, we are exhorted to be transformed by the renewal of our mind, to not allow ourselves to be polluted by the world around us. The spiritual disciplines that the church has given us are tools, like a gardener's tools, to help us to nourish and to grow our faith. Something else about this passage that Peter says, after that very long list of things he says that we should add to our faith, everything we should make every effort to add to our faith, he says this, for if you possess these qualities, say that with me, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In increasing measure. You know what Peter's implying, right? Growth. Peter's implying that you don't stop growing. Peter's implying that you don't somehow arrive, that you don't reach the goal and get to stop. That no matter how much of those things you have in your life, and you might have a lot of them, but no matter how much of those things you have in your life, you can continue to have more of them, to abound in life, to burst forth in life, to have them in increasing measure. We don't arrive at a final destination, at least not until the kingdom of God comes in all of its fullness. See, if we're bursting forth with life, we continue to grow. There's no room for stagnation in the Christian life. There's no sense that we've somehow attained everything God has in store for us on this world. Even Paul, one of those great heroes of the faith that we sometimes think just kind of dropped out of the sky, even Paul, he tells us that he hasn't arrived. Remember? It's in Philippians chapter 3. He says this, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is Paul. This is the Apostle Paul. I mean, he's already writing letters to churches. He's already been planting things and sending people out and doing things. And he sits down and writes, not that I've gotten there already. He's a great example of faithfulness and determination and growth. And even though we might consider him to be one of the heroes of the faith, he reminds us that he himself has not yet arrived at his goal. He's still growing. We are to be under construction. Clay in the hands of the potter, silver and gold being refined by the refiner, or a branch that's being carefully tended by the master gardener. But if we go back to that verse by Peter, verse 8, so if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that whole list of things, we don't possess them for our benefit. right? We aren't made holy for our own personal piety or so we can feel good about ourselves or even so other people might remark on how much we've grown. We do this in order to be productive and effective in the kingdom of God. For as we grow, we bring glory to God through our very lives. And as people notice what he's doing in our lives, it ceases to be about us and is about him, providing us an opportunity to produce fruit, providing us an opportunity to be ambassadors for Christ, proclaiming the good news to others that they too can be reconciled to God. A healthy Christian is a growing Christian. A growing Christian produces fruit. A fruitful Christian is a healthy Christian. So I just leave you with some questions today. Are you healthy? Are you growing? Are you fruitful? And if not, don't walk out of here feeling guilty or ashamed or that somehow you can't get to where you're supposed to be. Just ask this question. What are the areas of your life where you can go deeper into the character and nature of God? Are there fruits that are noticeably absent from your life? Do you lack self-control or patience or goodness or mutual affection or love? What are the ways you can be more like Christ, to have more impurities and imperfections removed and refined? For as we put ourselves in his hands, as we allow the master gardener to work on us, as we submit ourselves to his loving touch, he prunes us, he cares for us, he refines us, he purifies us, he molds us into a vessel fit for his use and glory. So as we gather for prayer this morning, we'll give you an opportunity today to reaffirm your commitment to the process of growth and refinement, your commitment to submit yourselves to the hands of the master. Even that as you abide in him, even as you are planted deeply by streams of living water, that you will grow, that your leaves will not wither, and that you will produce fruit that brings glory to his name.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve him today.